Hi there, welcome. It's Catholic Answers Live. Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett today. Blessed and honored to be here. The show team is in place, and I would try to name them all, but I'm sure I would miss some of them. But there is a great crew of people behind the scenes at Catholic Answers Live who make the show what it is every day. And you, of course, with your phone calls at 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We've got Jimmy Akin going to do kind of a Bible, scriptural open forum Q&A in hour number two. So be looking forward to that here in the first hour. Gary Machuda is here. We are going to talk about Mary as the new Eve and how to discuss that with, well, your fellow Catholics, certainly with non-Catholics, with anti-Catholics, and just whatever it means to consider Mary the new Eve. We're all familiar with that that couple known as Adam and Eve, you know, and how they fell and original sin came into the world and how all of that was kind of just messed up God's plan, if you will. Jesus had to come and make things right. And of course, Mary plays such a key role in all of that. And the church, through scripture and the study of the church fathers and so forth, has always understood Mary under the title, many various titles, but one of those being the new Eve. So maybe you have questions. What does that mean? All right, just very basically, what does that mean when we call Mary the new Eve? How does her role in salvation history contrast or compare with the first Eve, who was with Adam? Jesus, of course, is known as the new Adam. So maybe you're wondering, how does Mary's place in salvation history compare or contrast to the first Eve? 888-318-7884. Perhaps you're a non-Catholic and you have difficulty with this title that the Catholics apply to Mary. Maybe you're a Catholic and you would just like a fuller understanding of this, wondering where this is in Scripture, where we find additional support for this in the Fathers of the Church. Perhaps you're wondering, what does this mean for you personally in your relationship with Jesus that we call Mary the new Eve? And you want to know how you can more efficaciously turn to Mary as your spiritual mother. We understand she is the mother of all who are reborn in Christ. So how you can have a deeper relationship with Mary because she is the new Eve. All right, all of these things, anything related to this topic, 888-318-7884. It's good to be back with Gary Machuda. I had the opportunity and the honor to work with him many times years ago when I was the host of this program. Gary is a nationally known Catholic speaker, author, and apologist. He has his own radio show, Hands-On Apologetics, on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. He has written several books on apologetics, including one that really deals with today's topic, or at least in part does, Making Sense of Mary. That came out in 2013. Gary has debated prominent anti-Catholic apologists and teaches online middle school and high school classes in apologetics for Homeschool Connections. And Gary lives in Southeast Michigan with his wife, Christine, and their three children. Gary, good to have you back on the program. Good to be back with you, I should say.
Yeah, it's great to be back. It's a kind of like a family get-together.
Just like old times, you know, two old nickels never go away or something like that. did I do it justice when I was kind of teasing the questions that people can call in about? What else might people have on their minds or hearts on this topic of Mary as the new Eve, Gary?
Oh, well, you know, Mary as New Eve, I've noticed how sometimes we can kind of give a version of Mary as New Eve that doesn't really answer anything. And so I think probably the most important thing is, how should we present Mary as New Eve in a way that has apologetic force, that actually demonstrates things?
Okay. Well, we're going to get into a lot of that, you and I will, but as always, Catholic Answers Live is a listener-driven program. So again, the number is 888-318-7884. Any questions you have about Mary, the Virgin Mary, under the title, as we give her, among many others, of the New Eve. And Gary, I know that you believe that this, you know, Mary is the New Eve is a pretty standard apologetic argument, but you actually claim there's a right way and a wrong way to present it. So first of all, before we get into the right and the wrong ways, why do you think that there is a right and wrong way to present this?
Yeah, that was actually one of the first apologetic arguments I ever learned, was Mary as New Eve. And, you know, as I began to read the early church fathers, I noticed something really interesting. When they wanted to understand the redemption, what Christ's redemption was, you know, they didn't really go so much to the New Testament as the Old Testament. So in order to understand redemption, the early church fathers really focused on the fall, curiously enough. And the more they looked at the fall and kind of parsed out what went on during the fall, I realized that the early church fathers had a much more robust apologetic for Mary as New Eve than I learned in all these apologetic books or that I've heard. And so I thought, wow, you know, that is such a much better way of putting, you know, the argument together than how it's standard, you know, the standard delivery that you would find in a book or a magazine or even on the internet.
Right. Well, as with, I guess, all things Catholic, especially those that are a little bit, maybe not as easily understood as other teachings or doctrines and so forth, there is a wrong way to argue Mary as the new Eve. Why don't we start there instead of, before we get into the right way, how would you kind of lay out for our listeners what you see as a wrong way to explain this?
Yeah. The way I understood it or I learned it was basically it's drawing a bunch of parallels between Eve and Mary, and it's usually parallels that contrast with one another. For example, Eve was approached by an angel, a fallen angel in the garden. Mary was approached by a non-fallen angel in the garden. Eve was told a lie. Mary was told a truth. Eve believed the lie and gave birth to death. Mary believed the truth and gave birth to life, namely our Savior. And so it's just a matter of just biblical parallels. And the problem is, it's very interesting, you know, don't get me wrong, but when you're sharing it with a non-believing, or at least a Protestant who doesn't buy into Marian doctrine, it really kind of ends up just being biblical factoids, you know, just interesting stuff and true, but, you know, what exactly does it prove? And, you know, it reminds me, Jerry, of, remember there used to, I don't know if it's still popular, but there used to be really popular to have parallels between President Kennedy and President Lincoln.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If you go on, Google it on the internet, I'm sure there's probably a million of these, but, you know, there is these weird coincidences between the two presidents, like Lincoln and Kennedy each have 7 letters in their name. They both were shot on Friday. Both were succeeded by Southerners. You can go on and on. Kennedy was shot from a warehouse and the assailant hid in a theater. Lincoln was shot in a theater and the assailant hid in a warehouse. All these really interesting parallels between the two. But if you think about it, what does that prove? That Kennedy is another Lincoln? You know, what does that mean? You know? And I think if you put yourself in the place of non-Catholics when they hear the standard version of Mary as New Eve, they kind of end up with the same thing. It's well, that's interesting. Mary's kind of a New Eve, but what does that prove? You know? And I know for a lot of Protestants, just leaving it on the level of a biblical fact isn't enough. You have to show the reason why. Why is it important? And that's, I think, the wrong way to present Mary as New Eve. It's just these really interesting parallels between the two, but not actually explaining why that parallel is important.
Okay. Well, I'm sure we're going to get into that, but definitely want to extend the invitation again to those of you who are listening. This is Catholic Answers Live, hour number one on this Monday. Gary Machuda is here, and he is talking about Mary as the New Eve. We understand Mary under a lot of titles as Catholic Christians. The New Eve is one of those that may not be all that tossed around as often or as easily understood, but it is so very, very important, as we're going to be hearing Gary lay this out for us. But the show is also driven by you, the callers, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I'd especially love to have some people call in. If you don't do it, I will, but you're welcome to, just to ask Gary, you know, what does it mean practically for us as Catholic Christians? We know what the role of Eve, the first Eve and the first Adam meant for all of us. It meant the fall, original sin, concupiscence, and so forth. What the coming of Christ means, of course, is our salvation. but he had an assistant, a woman by his side, just like the first Adam did, and that's what we're talking about today. So please do join us with your questions about this, 888-318-7884. In fact, Gary, we are at the time where we usually take the first break, so why don't we do that right now rather than get you rolling here on the right way to argue Mary as the new Eve. We can do that on the other side of the break so you don't have to be interrupted on that, and then we'll get to some phone calls here. 888-318-7884. I am Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett today, and we've got Jimmy Akin in hour number two with a Bible Q&A. We're going to just open up the covers of the scriptures, and you can ask anything you want to, that puzzles you, that you're curious about, that you want a greater understanding of. So that's coming up in hour number two. For now, I want to mention that the sale, the fall sale at Catholic Answers is already well underway, and I'm just curious if you've checked it out yet. shop.catholic.com, because, well, every year at this time, Catholic Answers kicks off the annual fall sale with hundreds, I mean, folks, we're talking hundreds of faith resources, books, ebooks, CDs, MP3s, DVDs. No, cassettes are no longer a part of it, but everything, every kind of new modern media is in there, including books by our guest today, Gary Machuda, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger, Hostile Witnesses, and The Case for the Deuterocanon. So you can visit the shop.catholic.com and check out the great savings. Plus, Catholic Answers has $5 flat rate shipping in the continental United States. So we're heading toward that time of year. Back to school was several weeks ago, but it's always good time to go back to school and learn a little bit more about our faith. And of course, you've got holiday gift giving coming up not that far from now. So be thinking about these things and make your purchases during the fall sale at shop.catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I'm really a revert. There are a lot of converts on Catholic radio, a lot of reverts, those who have come back to the faith. And ever since I came back to a practice of my faith, I started praying the rosary, going to even daily mass, God has led me on an amazing journey and used me in a lot of incredible ways that I never dreamed would have been possible.
Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, tonight, midnight Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Answers Live with Gary Machuda this hour. He is a well-known apologist and a radio host in his own right. He hosts Hands-On Apologetics on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Gary, when is that on? How can people access your fine program?
Well, it's Virgin Most Powerful Radio. It's on lots of Catholic radio shows, but stations, but you can also get it through virginmostpowerfulradio.org. It's also streamed live on Facebook and YouTube, and it airs Monday through Friday from 10 a.m. to 11 a.m. Pacific time.
Okay. Very good watch for that, folks. So we're going to get to your calls here, too, in just a moment at 888-318-7884, talking today about Mary as the new Eve. And Gary explained why there's a right and a wrong way to present this presentation as the Catholic teaching that it is. He mentioned the wrong way right before we went into the break here. So walk us through what you feel is a good strategic way to argue Mary is the new Eve.
All right. Well, you know, the first thing is that this whole apology builds upon a foundation that both Catholics and Protestants not only accept, but we strongly affirm. And I got to just give you two principles. The first one is God's plan of redemption in Christ is perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. So that's certainly something Catholics and Protestants would both hardly affirm. The other one's kind of like the inverse, that God's victory over the devil in the fall is also perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, God's plan of redemption, he doesn't leave anything out that he could have done. It is the fullness of redemption. It's also the fullness of this despoiling the devil of any victory that he might have had in the fall. So it's a perfect redemption. It's a perfect healing or reparation of that fall. So that's the foundation. And I said, you know, Catholics, Protestants, we both would affirm that. But interesting enough, if you affirm that foundation, when you start going through Mary as New Eve, you start seeing how Marian doctrine just seems to pop up and be substantiated through that argument. So one thing that the early church fathers noticed is when the devil is going to bring about the fall, you know, it's interesting he doesn't go after Adam. And that's interesting because Adam is kind of the root of humanity. That's really his target. But oddly enough, he first gives the lie to Eve. And you have to ask yourself, well, why would the devil approach Eve rather than directly to Adam? Because obviously Adam is where he wants to poison the human race. And the early church fathers noticed something that, well, think of it this way. If the devil just approached Adam, he has a 50-50 chance of winning. He doesn't really have any strategic advantage going directly to Adam. But the devil also knows that in the beginning, God created everything, and he says, it is good, it is good. But after he creates Adam, he says, it is not good that man should be alone. And that's where he creates the helpmate. So the demonic strategy there seems to be that if the devil can win Eve over and join his rebellion, that both of them can approach Adam. And then Adam, now the devil has an advantage because it's not just the devil tempting Adam, but rather it's his helpmate. So Adam has to figure, well, should I go it alone and be faithful to God or and basically be alone, and God said it's not good for man to be alone, or should he go along with his helpmate? So he does get a little bit of an advantage by winning the woman over to his side. Now, another thing they noticed is that the fall wasn't a one-step deal. It wasn't just immediately accomplished. And this is really important for the right way to explaining New Eve. It was actually a series of several small victories. And if you think about it, step by step, the devil had to achieve each small victory in order to bring about the fall of humanity. So each one's necessary. It's kind of like trying to run a table if you're ever playing pool. As soon as you miss a shot, the other person gets to play, and it could be the last shot you take of the game if they're really good. So let's walk through step by step of the fall, and I'll show you what I mean. For example, the first step, the devil had to approach the sinless virgin. If he didn't approach her, obviously he couldn't say the fall, and the plan doesn't even begin. So that's the first necessary step. Now, let's say he did approach the sinless virgin, Eve, but he failed to win the woman over by a false friendship. Well, then Eve wouldn't believe the lie, and the plan's a failure. So, you know, each step he's winning this little victory, he's getting closer to his goal. Had he not told the woman the lie, and the woman would never believe the lie, and of course it fails. And even if Eve believed the lie, it would still be a failure if she didn't cooperate with the devil's plan and offer the fruit to Adam. So the woman has to become the instrument for the fall. It's kind of used as an instrument by the devil in order to accomplish the fall. And of course, if Eve just partook of the fruit, but she didn't give it to Adam, you know, again, you know, God could put Adam back into sleep and create another helpmate that's not fallen. You know, it could be repaired. So the plan would fail. And then finally, of course, when all these steps are made and each of these little victories or trophies are accumulated, then ultimately the fruit is offered to Adam. He eats it, and then that accomplishes the fall. But, you know, the story isn't over there. Once the devil's able to complete that path, there's a bunch of several consequences that inevitably follow from that. Okay, for example, Adam and Eve, they lose their original justice and glory. They were righteous. Now that they sinned, now they're unrighteous. Another consequence, too, is that Adam and Eve are exiled out of paradise. So God, you know, says, that we have to bar Adam because he could eat from the tree of life and basically stay in this unfallen condition. So both of them are exiled out of paradise. And then, Jerry, you know, the most malevolent part of the fall, in my opinion, if that wasn't bad, was this, that ultimately what the devil did was he turned God's blessing into a kind of curse. Earlier in Genesis, God says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and have dominion over the earth, right? And if you think about it, had they not fallen, it actually would be a very beautiful picture of how the world would have turned out. I mean, you have Adam and Eve sinless in glory in paradise. We could probably infer that they would have been able to partake of the tree of life and live forever. And they would also be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with righteous children without original sin. And so that God's will could be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, that's really glorious. But since they fell, the command to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and have dominion has now kind of been hijacked so that now they're fruitful and they multiply fallen children who spread throughout the world. And the dominion that they spread isn't God's dominion, but the dominion of the devil. You know, Jesus calls him the prince of this world. Right. He has a certain dominion. And that is, this incredible line of victories that ultimately ends to Adam and Eve's defeat and humanity's temporary defeat.
Wow. Good. I'm learning so much here, and I know that those of you who are tuned in are as well. From Gary Machuda, we're talking about Mary as the New Eve, that title. And it's not just a title, but it of course, has a very deep, significant reality behind it. And we're going to talk more about that. In fact, Gary just laid out a step-by-step victory over the fall. We're going to talk about how that affects our understanding of Mary as the New Eve, and also how God's perfect plan of redemption argues for various Marian doctrines. But we do have some of you on the phone right now, so why don't we, Gary, take a couple of phone calls at 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. We will start with Randall, who is in Dallas, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio Network. Hi, Randall. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, guys. It's good to talk to you.
Thanks for calling.
My question, I've been trying to get on this program, on Catholic Answers for a while now. I have one question that is different than the one about Mary, but my question about Mary is, if God created Mary without sin, why couldn't he just do it to everybody? Why do we have to, go through all these processes?
Yeah, that's a great question, and hopefully my answer will help you. God's grace never eradicates nature. He always builds on nature. And so my answer to that is Adam and Eve were free to partake of the fruit or not, to obey God's law or to break it. And once they broke God's law, that sin inevitably is passed on through nature. You know, they lost what we would call sanctifying grace in the soul, God's own life within us. And so the rest of their children are kind of bankrupt. You know, they're born without the sanctifying grace. And so, but in Genesis 3:15, which that could be a topic for a whole nother show, but God promises redemption, and he's going to restore things, but on a much higher level, where he promises that he'll put enmity between the woman and her seed and the devil and his seed, and that the woman's seed will crush the head of the serpent. Or sometimes it's translated, Mary will, or the woman will crush the head of the serpent. So there's a promise of redemption. But, you know, because of human nature, we kind of have to realize the situation we're in. So in a sense, one way to look at the fall is think of it as your parents have millions of dollars. They go to Vegas. They lose it. When they come back home and the children are waiting, want their inheritance, they can't give them $1 million. That's gone. That's just a fact of how things are put together. But when it comes to Mary, though, this and Jesus, God promises that he's going to interrupt that cycle and, in a sense, kind of start over with a new creation, with a new Adam and a new Eve. And that will be on a much higher supernatural level than what happened with the fall. I don't know if that answered your question, but did that help?
Is that
okay? Yeah. And then the question that I've had on my mind for months and months, and I wasn't able to get through previously, was, okay, Saint Michael is the archangel, but I thought only humans could become saints. So why do they call him a saint?
Oh, well, saint or sanctus just means holy. So it's not like a canonized saint. It's just Holy Michael. And that's, yeah, I think it would probably be used to differentiate him from the fallen angels.
Okay. Randall, thanks in Dallas for getting us started with the phone calls here. We have Pat and Sharon, and speaking of Michael, we have Michael in Cincinnati also on the line being screened by Marie right now. Phone number for you to get on the program is 1-888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I am Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett today, and we are talking about Mary as the new Eve, the new Eve. We have the original Adam and Eve, And as Gary laid out for us, the devil went after Eve first. And, of course, we know that the devil hates Mary, who is the new Eve right now. We're going to talk more about this when we come back on the other side of this short break. Do stay with us here on Catholic Answers Live.
Everybody's favorite Catholic outer space delivery pilots return for their greatest adventure yet in the brand new graphic novel Weapons of War. Fresh from saving the solar system in The Truth Is Out There and saving the timeline of salvation history in The Big Picture, Brendan and Irk land in a magnificent domed city on Mars for what is supposed to be a simple shuttle job. But soon they find themselves caught up in a sinister assault on faith and freedom. Will Mars be lost to the enemy? Brendan and Irk's only hope for the flight is in the power of God's sacramental gifts. A totally new kind of Catholic resource for apologetics and evangelization, The Truth Is Out There series combines the visual excitement and quirky humor of graphic novels with solid popular philosophy and theology. The result is a series in which everyone from teens to adults can find accessible answers to questions about God, the soul, true happiness, and much more. Order your copy of Weapons of War today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible, Jimmy Akin's The Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Always great to know you're there listening to Catholic Answers Live, praying for the ministry as you are prayed for each and every day. And you are always welcome to join the program when we have a topic such as this one, Mary is the New Eve. Second hour today, Jimmy Akin, Senior Apologist at Catholic Answers, will take your Bible questions. So get those ready and be prepared for hour number two. But this hour, we continue our discussion of Mary as the New Eve. If you are having difficulty understanding that, want better clarification on it, give us a call at 888-318-7884. I'd be happy to hear from non-Catholics who just, maybe you have difficulty with such a title as given to Mary. Maybe you think it just elevates her too much. That's what a lot of people think about many of the Catholic Marian teachings. Also, if you're wondering what this means for you personally, maybe in your own relationship with Jesus or in your relationship with Mary, these are important things in our lives. So feel free to join us. 888-318-7884. Gary, we'll get back to some more of the material in a minute, but we do have Michael in Cincinnati. And he is listening on Sacred Heart Radio to Catholic Answers Live. Hello, Michael. Welcome.
Thank you, Jerry. Thank you, Deacon Greg. from Gary.
Go right ahead.
Since Mary is the mother of the church and she's a Jewish mother, could we, as Catholic Gentiles of the church, see her as preparing us to receive our elder brothers, our Jewish brothers back, and see what Paul calls the resurrection from the dead once they return? And that's why we've gotten all these apparitions of the Blessed Mother in our own unique, cultures as Gentiles.
Yeah. Yeah, well, you know, thank you for that question. In a sense, you know, by being Catholic, we're fulfilled Jews. You know, we may have come from Gentiles, you know, or maybe a Jewish person is, but really it's fulfilled Judaism is really what Catholicism's all about. So in a sense, Mary does have a very special relationship as the new Eve, because she gives birth to the Messiah, both head and body. She gave birth to the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, and also all those who are united to Christ in grace. So in a very real way, you know, she's the mother of Messiah, both head and also all of us. As far as those who aren't aren't united to the Messiah, that's an interesting question. I'm not sure. At least I don't think the Mary as New Eve really has much of a tie-in. You know, of course, Jesus is the Messiah. He's, and Mary is the Messiah's mother. So in a way, the Jews are expecting the return of the Messiah. And even though they don't really pay a lot of attention to, prophecies about the mother of Messiah, they're kind of potentially children, through grace. I don't know if that helps, but my answer is Mary is New Eve. I'm not sure if it really has a tie into that question.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What do you think, Michael?
Relating to the, that prophecy in Romans, when Paul calls it the time of the Gentiles and Jesus calls it the time of the Gentiles in Luke 21, that there seems to be that classification, if you will, of those Christians starting at Antioch that were first called Christians, but the Nazarenes or the followers of the way, the Church of the Circumcision had their own, initial surge, and Paul called them the natural branches that were cut off, but that they would be grafted back in again.
Yeah.
And that when they do, receive, there would be a resurrection in the world.
Yeah. Yeah. And the church has always had in its traditional understanding that there's going to be a conversion of the Jews at near the end of time. Like I said, in terms of this idea of Mary as New Eve, though, I don't know if it really has any direct application. It might, but I just never discovered it.
Michael, thanks for the call in Cincinnati. Appreciate that very much. I think, Gary, just on a practical, common sense level of thinking about this, it would seem that because, of course, Jesus was Jewish and Mary was Jewish, that together that they would want nothing more than to see all of the Jewish, people come to embrace Jesus as the Messiah. Wouldn't you think that, that just kind of makes sense, doesn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Okay, we're going to get back to your phone calls here in a minute. The number is 888-318-7884, talking with Gary Machuda about Mary as the New Eve. So, Gary, you kind of laid out that step-by-step way that the devil kind of took command and lied to, the first Eve and tricked them all. It wasn't all done all in one fell swoop. It was step-by-step. And, of course, the victory of Jesus, is won, encounter to that. How does the step-by-step victory of the fall affect our understanding of Mary as the new Eve?
Yeah, very good. That's a beautiful way of setting it up, because, how does the fall tell us something about the redemption? And like I said before, at the beginning, I said Catholics and Protestants, we hold on and we firmly agree that God's plan of redemption is absolutely perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. There's nothing that God didn't redeem that he could have redeemed. And his victory over the devil is perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. But how is God going to bring about a perfect redemption of, you know, that string of victories that the devil scored during the fall? And, you know, it's fall, right, Jerry? So it's football season.
Right.
So I'm going to use a football analogy. Is that okay?
Oh, I love it. Yeah.
All right. So let's pretend that both you and I, we have a favorite, two different favorite teams. And we're always arguing about which team is the best team. Well, how will we ever determine which is the best team? Well, perhaps both of our teams could meet in a championship game, let's say the Super Bowl, and they could play against each other and we could finally solve our rivalry. So let's pretend that our two teams are playing. It's scoreless through the fourth quarter. There's 1 minute to play. Your team's about to score. You're on the five-yard line. You're about to cross my end zone. And the worst player on my team intercepts the pass in the end zone. He runs over 100 yards to the other side. No one could touch him, and he scores, and the game finishes. What do you think is going to happen, Jerry, when we're by the water cooler the next day?
Well, one of us is going to let the other one hear about it.
Yeah, well, you know me. Right? I'm going to be ribbing you. We're going to reenact that last minute of play over and over again because that's just the way I am. So how will your team, how could it possibly perfectly, completely, and lacking in nothing redeem itself from that loss? Now, we could say, well, maybe the next year the two teams play again in the Super Bowl, and this time, Jerry, your team just creams my team. It's every time you touch the football, they score, and you win 128-0, right? Now, you would think that would be the ultimate proof that your team's the best, right? But the next morning at the water cooler, so you don't know me, I would say something like, well, that was an incredible game. Your team did well. We had an off night, but still, you know, there was 1 minute to play. You threw the pass into the end zone. My worst player caught the pass. He ran over 100 yards, Jerry. Your team couldn't touch him. So congratulations, you won the Super Bowl, but we really know who is the best team, right? And so I could just keep reliving that over and over again. Even though you blew me off the field, I could still say, yeah, but there is this loss that you had that really showed your weakness. Mm. So how can your team, Jerry, how can it most perfectly, completely, lacking in nothing, redeem itself so that I will eventually shut up, right? I won't have any of those victories. Well, again, we have to meet in the championship. And this time it's scoreless through the fourth quarter, last minute of play. My team is about to score on yours. And guess what? My worst player intercepts the pass in the end zone. He runs 100 or so yards, you know, he scores the touchdown. My team couldn't stop him. And your team wins at the last second. And then the president declares football illegal and we don't have any more football games. Okay. But, you know, what could I say the next day at the water cooler, right? I can't bring up the past because every time I bring up the past, I'm just reminding myself of that last victory that you scored on my team, right? Mm-hmm. And so that's a good analogy, I think, for what happens in the redemption. You know, earlier we went through all those steps that the devil, all these little trophies he won, and each one he had to win, otherwise the whole plan failed. Well, in the redemption, what God does is essentially he kind of does things in reverse. He kind of has that rematch of the championship, only this is different because it's on a much higher level. And so you can see that there is a kind of logic between an analogy, a really strong analogy between the fall and the redemption. And one of the things that really, you know, keyed me in on this is a quote from St. Augustine. And Augustine says this. He says, the purpose of Christ being born of Mary is that the devil might be defeated and punished by both natures, that is, by the feminine and the masculine, because he was exultant about the victory over both. And listen to this really close. And he would have been insufficiently punished if both sexes in us would not have been liberated, but not through both sexes. In other words, God could have redeemed us. He could have sent Jesus, you know, parachuted him out of heaven, already incarnate. He could have died on the cross, and he would have achieved redemption of the world. That's kind of like the analogy of the football, you know, winning 128-0. Actually, it'd be infinity to nothing. He could have done that, but, you know, it didn't completely and fully redeem all these little victories, you know, that the devil would still have something to boast about. So Augustine says if that happened, the devil would have been insufficiently punished. So what God does is he involves not only the new Adam in redemption, but he also includes the new Eve. And then by the two, they win back and they turn those trophies that were defeats into trophies that are victories.
Wow, great stuff today, and we have more of your questions coming up here in just a moment or two on Catholic Answers Live, talking about Mary as the new Eve, one of the beautiful titles and roles that we understand her to play in God's plan of salvation history. I'm Jerry Usher, in for Cy Kellett with Gary Machuda, and we will continue with Gary here in just a moment. Jimmy Akin is going to be here in the second hour. It'll be a Bible Q&A, open forum. Any question that you might have about any of the books of the Bible, the Catholic understanding of the Bible, how we got the Bible. And of course, Jimmy is the author of a brand new book that I want to tell you about as well. The Bible is a Catholic book. You know, it's the most popular book in the history of the world. Nothing else even compares to that. And yet almost nobody knows how we got it. Okay, Catholics in particular are often unfamiliar with the Bible and its history. For too long, the true story of how we got the Bible and the Catholic Church's role in it has been locked up in inaccessible scholarly books. And that's why Catholic Answers asked Jimmy Akin to write his latest work, The Bible is a Catholic Book. Now, in The Bible is a Catholic Book, you'll learn the secret and sometimes suppressed history of the Bible and why the world owes the Catholic Church an enormous debt. And to find out how you can get a free copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book, visit Catholic.com today and click on The Bible is a Catholic Book tile at the bottom of the main page. We'll be right back.
Glad you're with us. Join us on air with your questions today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
How should we pray? The disciples asked our Lord that question, and he gave them the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer. But he also gave them the liturgy, which is the most privileged form of prayer in the Catholic tradition, especially the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. We can pray with the whole church in the liturgy of the hours, or the Divine Office, and we should also pray in our own private room, our secret chamber, as Jesus says, and then our Father who sees us in secret will reward us.
All right, as promised, back to your phone calls, 888-318-7884. Gary Machuda here talking about Mary as the new Eve. And Pat in Denver, you've been holding on patiently. We appreciate that. We welcome you aboard the broadcast here. Hello, Pat. Welcome. You're on with Gary Machuda.
Hello.
Hello, Pat. How are you?
Well, thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Hello?
Yeah, how can Gary help you, Pat?
Well, I would like to know some comments about something that I heard from a priest a few years ago. I went to a conference in Colorado Springs, and the way he described Mary, and he's a Marian priest with Father Gately. He said, well, as the Holy Spirit being God, wouldn't you make your spouse perfect? Of course. And as the Son, the second person, wouldn't you make your mother perfect. Of course. And as a father, would you make your daughter perfect? So where's the flaw of Virgin Mary? There's no flaw.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, no, I think in general I would agree with that. But in terms of using that as an argument, I'm not sure that non-Catholics would hold to that positive of a view of Mary. So it may not work. It won't have the same force as it would with a Catholic. So, yeah, absolutely. You know, wouldn't God create Mary perfect? Yeah, absolutely. But, you know, I think the probative force of that argument, I think it presumes a lot of things that are on the Catholic side that wouldn't really ring on the Protestant side. Does that make sense?
Okay.
Yeah, that's that. But I think it's true. I mean, and certainly makes sense. But in terms of argumentation, though, I don't think it would be a good argument, but it certainly would be true.
All right, Pat, thanks for letting us help you out there in Denver. Have a safe and blessed afternoon. Keith, we're going to go to Michigan next. Keith, welcome to Catholic Answers Live with Gary Machuda, talking about the new Eve. Welcome, Keith.
Hey, hi, thank you. Yeah, I just had a question. Exactly, if you could tell me exactly where in Scripture is it recorded that Mary is a second Eve?
Okay. Well, you know, it doesn't say in the New Testament that Mary is a second Eve. However, there are inklings in the New Testament which definitely tie Jesus and Mary to Adam and Eve, as Jesus is mentioned, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15 as the last Adam. He's also the new Adam, so that fits in with that part of the parallel. With Mary, you know, in Genesis 3:15, we know that the redeemer who crushes the head of the serpent is the mother of the woman. And it's interesting that Jesus twice calls his mother woman, once at the wedding of Cana and also on the cross. And we have no evidence in history. There's absolutely nothing of someone calling their mother woman. You know, men used to call women woman. You know, that was just a term that was used. But we don't have any history of a son calling his mother woman, except for the New Testament twice with Jesus at the wedding of Cana and on the cross. And also, interesting enough, in Genesis 3:15, where the mother, the Messiah, is called woman. So it doesn't spell it out, but it is there. I think you can see the threads of it. And of course, if you look at the fall and compare it to the redemption, you really do see some very strong parallels.
What do you think, Keith?
I was, if I could just add or just make a quick comment, because I know, which I'm sure you probably know the difference between exegesis and eisegesis. I know exegesis, I learned, is drawing knowledge out of Scripture. Eisegesis mm-hmm. is reading into Scripture. And I feel that saying that Mary is a second Eve is eisegesis. It's reading into Scripture. It's a tradition that really isn't found in Scripture. And if I could just say real quick, because I was raised Catholic, and I always wondered about the statue of Mary crushing the serpent's head, because I know you mentioned that briefly as we've been speaking. But I know in Genesis it says that it wasn't the woman that will crush the serpent's head. It's the seed of the woman that will crush the serpent's head. It's Jesus. Because I remember when I was a young boy going to Catholic Church, I would always see these statues of Mary standing on the serpent, crushing the serpent with her feet. But that's not what the Scripture says.
Well, first I would say, you know, pray about why does Jesus call Mary woman, especially in Revelation 12, where the woman is clothed with the sun and she gives birth to a male child, and there's the dragon, which is identified as the ancient serpent. And I would say, you know, if this harkens to Genesis 3:15, which is kind of the culmination, the promise of the new Adam and the new Eve, then it is there. It's not eisegesis, it's exegesis. We're getting this from the scripture. But in terms of Mary crushing the head of the serpent, that's actually a translation that was found in the Latin Vulgate. I don't believe it was. It is the authentic, you know, the Hebrew and the Greek has he, masculine pronoun. However, it still is true because Christ's church crushes the head of the serpent. And we see that, I believe, in the book of Romans, where the God of peace will quickly crush Satan under your feet. And if Mary is the mother of the church, she's really the exemplar of the church, then in iconography, like statues and that, that's what it's really depicting, is, you know, that we're so united to Christ who crushes the head that he crushes it under our heel. So that's a short answer to what could be a very long answer.
Yeah. Keith, we are just running out of time, brother, but thank you so much for listening and for calling the program. We appreciate that. I just think we don't have time to get into this. I know you want to cover a couple quick other things here, Gary, but it just seems like, you know, it seems almost just natural, and I don't know if you can use the word necessary. I guess you could, that if there was a first Adam who had a helpmate, Eve, then certainly Christ, the new Adam, would almost of necessity have a helpmate as well. I think that's one of the ways perhaps we can look at that. But I know you wanted to get into a little bit. We got about two to three minutes here, Gary, how God's perfect plan of redemption really can argue for all of the various Marian doctrines.
Yeah. So how does God take away all those, despoil all those victories and have a perfect redemption? Well, first he has an unfallen angel who approaches a sinless virgin in a garden. So this harkens to the Immaculate Conception. And then, of course, the sinless virgin believes the gospel, believes the truth, and conceives Jesus. And just like with Eve had to cooperate with the devil's plan in order to bring about the fall, you could say that Eve was, Adam was the sinner, the peccator. Eve was the co-peccatrix, the co-sinner. She provided the circumstance for the fall. Mary is... Jesus is the Redeemer, and Mary is the one who provides the circumstances for the redemption through the incarnation. So you have this idea of Mary being co-redemptrix there. And of course, Jesus wins the victory on the cross. He is the Redeemer. And then remember, we talked about those consequences that necessarily followed. Well, how does God restore those? Well, first, unlike Adam and Eve, who lost original justice and glory, the new Adam and the new Eve retained their original justice and glory. And what about exiling out of paradise? How does God repair that? Well, God repairs it by having Adam ascend to the true paradise, which is heaven, in which we learn in the book of Revelation that the tree of life resides. And just like how Adam carried Eve into exile, Jesus carries his mother, the new Eve, into paradise. And so that victory of the exile of both Adam and Eve are taken away with the new Adam and the new Eve. And then remember, the most devastating one of all, to fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, God redeems that through that natural generation causes through the one man's sin many to become sinners. In baptism, the many sinners become united to the one man, the new Adam, and they become righteous. So even that is repaired with the new Adam and the new Eve.
Well, that's a good little bow and ribbon to put on top of our conversation for this hour, Gary. Great job as always. Gary Machuda, author of a number of books, and one of those, Gary, being Making Sense of Mary. Why don't you just give us a 30-second snapshot of how people can benefit in particular from that book based on the topic that we've been discussing today?
Yeah, it's available on Amazon.com, and I wrote it with the idea of non-Catholics reading it as an introduction. So I start from Genesis and I go all the way to Revelation. And a Lutheran minister was kind enough to proofread it and help me tweak the language so that it rings clear on both the Catholic side and the Protestant side. And it gives all the footnotes and early church fathers to support basically what I gave today.
Okay. And a website, Gary? You've got a website, I believe,
yep. Do you? HandsOnApologetics.com.
Okay. Gary Machuda, thank you, dear brother. It's been great working with you again. A very providential coincidence that we have this opportunity today. Good luck to you and keep up the great work.
Great. Thank you very much.
All right, that's hour number one of Catholic Answers Live. I'm Jerry Usher. You will catch me with my co-host Debbie Giorgiani Monday through Friday at noon Eastern with Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, a replay at midnight Eastern. That's heard on most of these same EWTN stations. Coming up in hour number two, senior apologist at Catholic Answers, Jimmy Akin, is going to crack open the Bible for you. Any question you have about the Bible, where it came from, what this or that particular passage means, how we as Catholics should interpret the Bible, how we can incorporate the Bible into our prayer lives, anything about the Scriptures, get those phone calls ringing now at 888-318-7884.